have this amazing gift that has been given to us. And it's a gift that remains, unfortunately, so untapped, so underutilized, and in some cases misused. And so what we have been attempting to do in the 4 weeks of this series surrounding the opening of this movie is to issue and usher a call to a biblical understanding of prayer, and then a call to act on that biblical understanding of prayer. And so what I want to do for us tonight is begin by just offering up a definition of what biblical prayer is, and then provide some parameters for how we pray, a theological mindset that we should incorporate when we pray that is outlined for us by Jesus himself in his teaching on prayer and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. So what is biblical prayer? Prayer, as outlined by the scriptures, is both communication to God and an encounter with God. It is both communication to God and an encounter with God. And I think for all of us, we understand that prayer is a communication to God. We're very good at that. You sit in one of our life groups on a Sunday morning and we're ushering all kinds of communication to him as we write down our prayer requests. But I also want to affirm in us tonight that what prayer is more than simple communication. It is indeed an encounter with Almighty God. We are entering a conversation with the God of the universe in which he allows us to experience him. I want you to hear that. We are entering into a conversation with the God of the universe in which he allows us to experience him. The fullness of that statement hits us at the core of who we are if we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest asset we have in learning to pray biblically is the gospel of Jesus Christ because it brings further clarity to what we have already said. And I think this concept that the elements of the gospel are integral to us understanding how to pray biblically is clearly outlined in what Jesus teaches for us in Matthew chapter 6. And what I believe he teaches us is this, that gospel-centered prayer is both necessary and fueled by an awareness of who God is and an awareness of who we are. The gospel provides an outline for us to understand how to pray biblically. And the way that it does that is that it reminds us both of who God is and who we are. And every time you and I set out to communicate, to join this conversation with God and encounter him, we must be mindful both of who he is and who we are. Otherwise, we can develop a flawed sense of what it means to pray. Let me help you try to understand why both of these elements are very important. I remember some summers ago, I believe I was in the eighth grade. Shorter for me than some of you. Just kidding, I didn't mean to make an age joke. Eighth grade, sitting at home, doing what teenagers do in the summer, you know, just be lazy. And we grew up with horses. My parents still have horses today. And horses can be messy. Have you ever been around horses? Oftentimes they'll stand in the barn and when they do, they leave things behind that require cleanup. Okay? That's as explicit as I'll get tonight. All right? And so in the middle of the summer, my parents were trying to instill in me a work ethic. Now, I need to make some opening statements for you. Number one, I'm an only child. Number two, I was definitely spoiled rotten. I will claim that. I'm not going to try to defend myself. I was. And so my parents tried to instill in me a work ethic, and they thought, what would be a good thing for Jared to do while he's sitting at home doing absolutely nothing but watching TV, playing video games, what have you? They said, Jared, why don't you go out and clean the barn for us?
And any of you who've ever had eighth graders can know how that sat with me. I was like, I don't know. So the day finally came and they said, okay, Jared, today you have to clean the barn out. And so I woke up probably at 10:30, 11 o'clock in the morning because the phone rang from my mother. And she called and she said, Jared, have you been out there to clean the barn yet? And I was like, no, I just woke up. Through lunch, my dad comes home for lunch. Jared, have you cleaned the barn yet? No, not yet. No, sir. Had no intention, honestly, of ever getting to cleaning around the barn that day. My mom calls me back later, 2:30, 3 o'clock. And at this time, I'm a little agitated because they keep asking me if I'm going to clean out the barn. And have you ever had those moments where you said something to your parents and you wish immediately you could have it back? I literally pictured the words coming out of my mouth, and when I said them, I wish I could have just grabbed them and stuck them right back in. She called me, and I was agitated because she was interrupting my afternoon of relaxation. And she said, Jared, have you cleaned out the barn yet? And I said, no, Mother. And if you want the barn cleaned up so badly, why don't you come home and do it yourself? He knows. And have you ever had the mom silence? You know, like, you know she's still there, but you know you don't want her to still be there. And she said, I will see you in 5 minutes. Hung up the phone. At that time, my dad calls her almost in God's sovereign plan at that exact moment. And she tells him all that I've said. And my dad was a linebacker in high school. He's a stout man. And he said, don't worry about coming home. I'm closer. And so he entered our house and he gently reminded me of two things. Number one, who my mother is. And number two, who I am. You see, I forgot in talking to my mom who she was. And I forgot who I was. And for a moment, I thought I had the authority to dictate to her what I could or could not do as her son. As scary as that story is, I'm here to say to us tonight, we have to be careful that we don't do the same thing to the Lord that I did to my mother. When we pray gospel-centered prayers, we have to remember both who God is and who we are. Only then can we have a proper perspective to approach the God of the universe. And let's look at what Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 5 to 15. Here's what the Bible says. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus is teaching here on prayer, and essentially he's making this point. In order to pray effectively, one, we must know who God is, and two, we must know who we are. Our plan. I want to discuss the picture that Jesus paints both of God and the picture he paints of humanity in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, and then I want to discuss how it helps us understand prayer and the dangers that exist if we do not have this understanding to pervert prayer. So let us begin with the picture that Jesus paints of God. We must know who it is that we are praying to. Who is this God that we pray to? First, we see that God is our Father. Our Father. You see this in verses 6, verses 8, verses 9 of our text tonight. Jesus knew what it meant to be the Son of God. And here he is inviting his disciples to share in his sonship. What a profound thing that you and I get to call the God of the universe our Father. God has given us all kinds of relationships in our lives that are meant to help us understand who he is. And he has given us earthly fathers as a picture of what it means to have a heavenly Father. And so I want you to think about for a second what the idea of God being our heavenly Father should cause us to think about and feel. Some of you out there tonight did not have the greatest experience with your earthly fathers, and this will be harder for you than for others. But you at least know what a good father should be like. Now think about for a second the fact that you and I get to call the God of the universe our Father. What does that say to us that God wants us to think about him as a father? I think about my father. I think about a man who worked every day of his life to provide for our family. I think about a man who had authority in our household. I think about a man who made time for me, genuinely cared for me, was gracious to me when I messed up. A man who wanted me to grow to become a godly man. And I have such great love and affection for my father. And then I realized that God gave me him as an earthly father to communicate to me how much greater God's love for me is as my heavenly father. And it blows my mind that there could be some being in this universe who loves me more than my dad. And yet there is. In fact, my heavenly father loves me so much that he gave me my earthly father. You and I get to pray, to enter into a conversation with the God of the universe who wants us to consider him our Father. Not only is he our Father, we understand that as our Father, he is aware of our needs. Look at verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows what we need even before we ask. Why? Because this God of the universe is omniscient. He knows all things, and yet he wants his children. He loves when his children come to him and say, Father, we need you. In this moment, we need you. He is a God, a father who wants his children to run to him, not run from him whenever we have need. And aren't you glad that he is the father whom we can run to because he owns the cattle on a thousand hills? Whatever it may be that your need is, we know that our God is infinitely rich, infinitely gracious, and he can meet any need you bring to him. He is the satisfier of every single need that we have. He is our Father. He is aware of our needs. He is also found in the secret place. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He meets us in the secret place. And I want you to think about the intimacy, the kind of intimacy that God wants you to have with him. The fact that he doesn't just meet us in the convenience of corporate worship where he can get the biggest bang for his buck, but he encounters us individually in our prayer closets, He wants to have that kind of intimate relationship with you. I was having lunch today with Louis Miori, one of the greatest, godliest men I know. What a blessing he is to have on our staff at Champion Forest. Amen, for those of you who know him. He's a great man. And he was talking to me. Jordan and I are about to welcome a baby boy in about 5 weeks. Well, hopefully 5 weeks, maybe sooner, we'll see. But I was asking him, I said, Louis, you know, tell me top five things that I should know about being a dad to boys, because he's raised two. And he was talking about what the joys of fatherhood. And he said, one of the best things that I ever did is when my kids turned 16 years old, I took each of them on an individual trip to spend quality time with them, to make sure that they knew I loved them individually, each one of them individually, and I could have intimate quality time with them. I thought, what an incredible picture of how God wants to meet with us. Lewis loves each of his three children the same. And yet, he also wanted each one of them to know that individually they were important to him, that they had an intimate relationship with him. And God does the same thing for us. We are his children. God loves us if we are in Christ. And yet, he takes each one of us aside, and he allows us to spend intimate quality time to know that we are not just one among many, but we are indeed a treasured possession of his, a treasured child. He is in the secret place, wanting to have intimacy with us. But we should also remember this: inasmuch as God is our Father and he is aware of our needs and he wants to have an intimate relationship with us, he is also to be hallowed. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We are thankful for God's presence in our life, but we cannot divorce his transcendent nature from his presence among us. Because if we become too familiar with God, if we think of him as less than he is, then we lose the respect that is demanded of our Creator. He is to be hallowed. His name is to be hallowed. He is a holy, set apart God. And we cannot cross the line where we think that we have the God of the universe wrapped around our fingers. No, we are not the one who possesses him. He possesses us. Beyond the fact that he is to be hallowed, he is also the Lord of heaven and earth. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He has full authority over every piece of creation. He has full authority over heaven. He has full authority over earth. He has full authority over our lives. And he is calling us to be a part of his greater purpose. We should always, always remember that when we pray, we are not calling God down to be a part of our purpose. We are calling up to him to figure out how we can be a part of his purpose. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He has authority over us. He is the source of our provision. Verse 11, affirming this point again, he knows our needs. He provides for our needs, both physically and spiritually, which leads to this point. He is our only hope for forgiveness. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Verses 14 and 15, if you forgive others, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. We have offended him. He was the offended party, and yet he made provision for us by sacrificing himself for us to have forgiveness. He is our only hope of forgiveness through the work of Christ. And he is our deliverer in spiritual battle. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need deliverance. There's a larger picture here that we must be aware of when we pray to the Lord. We are in a cosmic spiritual battle that we feel the effects of daily, yet we know because of the work of Christ and the promises that that work ensures for us that we have ultimate victory in Jesus. And these things are things that we must be mindful of when we pray. The picture we see here that Christ has painted for us is a clear one. Our God is a transcendent Father. He is wholly other, yet he is fully present. He is worthy of adoration. He is worthy of affection. He is worthy of respect. And as we grow in our awareness of who he is, it should make us want to draw even more near to encounter him in greater, deeper ways and to communicate with him about our desires, our fears, our needs, and our gratefulness. These concepts are simultaneously held in our minds as we encounter God. And we may celebrate certain aspects of his character on certain days, but not at the expense of the others. We have to have an accurate biblical view of who God is in order to approach him the way that he calls us to. This is not the only picture we see in this text, because we also see a picture of sinful man. And what is the picture that we see here painted by Christ of mankind? First, we love the praise of men. The reason he gives us a warning here in verse 5 is because he knows the tendency of mankind to want the praise of men. And he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. We take this gift that has been given to us by God and we pervert it for our own glory instead of his, because we want the praise that is only due to the Lord. Secondly, we think that we have to get the attention of God. I love this image that Jesus presents for us in verse 7. He says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. The picture that's painted here is, in the pagan times, they would call out the names of their God over and over and over again, trying to get their attention. It reminds me of the story in 2 Kings of Elijah as he goes against the prophets of Baal. Do you remember this story? There was a drought. Elijah confronts Ahab, and he says, let's do a little test, and let's see whose God is the real God, the God of Israel or Ahab. And the Bible describes that, Baal. And the Bible describes that the prophets of Baal sat from morning until noon, and they called out to Baal. They called out his name for him to respond, and there was nothing. And it says they cut their arms, trying to get his attention. That's the picture that we see here. That there are pagan religions, other false religions that think that we have to get the attention of God. And the corrective here is this: when we pray, we don't have to get the attention of God. We understand, because of who God has already said that he is, that we already have his attention. When we pray the name of Jesus over and over again, it's not to catch Jesus' attention as if he's not looking down upon our lives, rather to rest in the comfort that we know we have as a result of the name that we are proclaiming. Thirdly, we live in and are affected by a broken world. The picture that he's painting of man, that we love the praise of men, that we think we have to get the attention of God, that we live in and are affected by a broken world. Verse 10, why does God's kingdom need to come? Why does his will need to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Because we live in a broken world. And the tendency for us when we pray is to forget that. And we cry out to the Lord, why are you allowing this, when we need to remember that a lot of the evil that we see is a direct result of the sinfulness that you and I have brought into this world. Number 4, we are dependent upon God for our physical needs. We are a dependent people. We are a broken people. We are also dependent upon God for our spiritual needs. We are like Lazarus. We were dead in a tomb, wrapped up in grave clothes. And if Jesus Christ had not called out our name, we would still be there. We are in need of deliverance. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are dead in our trespasses. Romans 6 says that we are now free from the bondage of sin as a result of the work of Christ. The pictures that we see here painted by Christ seem to be paradoxical. We have a God who is wholly other and yet desires to be near to his people. And we have a people who is anything other than holy, yet can't be in the presence of God, yet is incredibly dependent upon him for every aspect of their lives. How do we reconcile these two things? This is the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the heart of the ministry of Jesus. It leads us to the work of Christ, who allows this gap that exists between God and man to be filled. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our God, who created all things holy and transcendent, has to do something about the rebellion in his creation, a people who wanted for themselves the glory and worship and adoration that is due only to God. And in our brokenness, we can't even recognize our great need for God. But he does not turn a blind eye to us. No, he sends his only begotten Son to rescue us when we had no other hope of rescue. And it is that tension, that hope, that should be present in our minds every time we kneel before God to pray. We have an accurate picture of who God is. We have a great humility before us that we get to approach this God who is all the things that we just said he was, because we remember who we are. And if not for the work of Jesus, the presence of God would not be a joy for us. It would be the source of great fear. Do you remember what happened in the Old Testament when someone unclean walked into the Holy of Holies? They dropped dead. Priests had to have rope wrapped around their ankles. So if they fell dead in there, somebody could pull them out. The presence of God was a dangerous, scary thing. But now you and I can proclaim to the Lord, show me your glory. Because we have beheld the glory of God, full of grace and truth in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The presence of God is something that we can enjoy because of what Christ has done for us. Only through the gospel can we claim the promises of prayer. The gospel allows us to be adopted as sons and daughters, thereby allowing us to call God our Father. We are no longer enemies of God. We are no longer children of wrath. We are now children of the Most High God. The gospel reminds us of our sinfulness and demands that we have a right view of God before we come to him with our requests. That's why it's very important every time we pray to begin with adoration. Because if you remember who God is before you make your request known, it might change your request. It'll make you think about your request in light of all that God is. The gospel makes us think through our requests, asking ourselves if they are for the purposes of God's kingdom or for our own selfish desires. For instance, if I were to pray tonight, God, I want a red Lamborghini. Please give me a red Lamborghini. It probably would do me well to remember who God is and why it is that he allows me to pray to him in the first place. And it's not for that. By the way, the gospel leads us to not focus on our will being done, because it commits to God's will being done for his kingdom. The gospel allows us to enjoy the presence of God as we reflect on who he is. Without the gospel, the presence of God should cause us fear. And a failure to remain aware of either of these two central components, who God is, who we are, can lead to a flawed view of prayer. So let us be weary then of entitled prayers. Let us pray in faith, but with also great humility. So how should we pray? So I want to offer three observations based on what I see Jesus teaching us here in the Sermon on the Mount. Number one, we should pray to encounter God. Not just communicate with him. Communicate, yes, but we should pray to encounter God. Not new revelation, but in response to what he has already revealed to us. We read scripture. We see how he has revealed himself to us. We hear scripture taught. We discover more of who he is. We thank him for the revelation that he has given to us. And we reflect on where we have seen that attribute of God in our life. And we sit there and we marvel. It's not a moment where we forget all the desires of this world. It's rather where we refocus our desires on the one who is only worthy of our desires. We don't reflect upon ourselves. We reflect upon the one who has saved us. We should pray to encounter God. Secondly, we should enjoy his presence. We should enjoy his presence. The Westminster Catechism, written way back in the 17th century, 1646, 1647, there were some wise guys back then, says this, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's good, huh? We got the glorify God part, yes, but to enjoy him, to enjoy God. You get that? Enjoy God. Because we recognize that we have these needs. We recognize that we have these desires, these longings. And we also recognize that the place they find their fullest satisfaction, the place where they are fully met, is alone in God. And we have these things met and we're satisfied and we rejoice in the joy that comes with this satisfaction. We get to enjoy the Lord. That's why it's mind-boggling to me when they say that Christians have no fun. Number one, it's a misplaced idea about where fun comes from. But number two, it's because we haven't done exactly what we were created to do. We're to find joy in the Lord. We're to enjoy him. That's good. And when we pray in the secret places, we encounter him. It should cause us to rejoice that the God of the universe is speaking to us. We are his children. It's good to spend time with him. You know, I talk to my mom every day. Call my mom on the phone every day. Yes, thank you for that. You should too, she's still alive. But there's something different about being face to face with her. You know what I mean? It's a different kind of enjoyment when you have a personal presence than just through a phone. When we're talking to the Lord, we're not communicating information through a phone. We have a face-to-face encounter with God. Enjoy him. And thirdly, we should pray with honesty and integrity. We should encounter God, we should enjoy his presence, and we should pray with honesty and integrity because he already knows. He already knows. We don't have to fake anything before the Lord. We don't have to hide things from him as if we could. We give our adoration to him. And listen, don't be concerned that you can't pray as good as other people. And don't be concerned that you can pray better than other people. That's not the point. We're talking to our Heavenly Father. And he loves to hear his children speak to him. Any of you have multiple children? Can one of your children speak better than the other? They have better English or better dictation? Do you prefer to hear one that can speak better over the other who stutters or maybe doesn't have as good a grasp of the English language as the other person? Of course not. You like hearing both of them speak to you because they're your kids. Talk to him. Speak to him. He is your heavenly Father. Our biblical commitment tonight, may we commit to praying in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, fully aware of who he is, fully aware of who we are.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.